Don't try to make up for it now. Scoot. Get on to your class. We're going to be reading tonight in Revelation, making our way on into our study of the book of Revelation. And we'll be reading in chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. This is after the sixth trump, and we've studied trumps 1 through 6 thus far. And some of them are fairly clear. Some of them, we have no idea how God's going to do that. And we've thought about it quite a bit. And I've read about it with a lot of others who probably have a lot better sense about these things than I. But some of the things are just kind of hard to understand. But we will when they're on us and we're in them. And quite often, prophecy is powerful for you at its fulfillment. So we want to see it as it's happening. There's a blessing, if you remember the first chapter, there's a blessing in just reading this book. And hopefully we'll be on the winning side of this, because there were some who had no idea what was happening. But the old man Simeon, he knew who he was looking at. And the old sister Anna, she knew who she was looking at. And there were some who greeted him as he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And they knew who he was and they worshiped him. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And others who had no clue, and he was an imposition in their culture and in their life, and they rejected him. So we want to be on the winning side of this. We want to be familiar enough with the scripture that when he walks among us and when he moves and when his word comes to pass, that we say, this is the work of God, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So Revelation chapter 9 and beginning at verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that has ever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you, and we worship you, and we magnify your name. Praise God. So there's a flurry of activity going on around here. We have a lot of work going on, and it's coming together. They're starting to set up the Sunday school rooms today, which are also classrooms, and that's really exciting because the kids will be coming to school here in just a little bit, and Sunday school will be cranking back up. Can't make you any guarantees for this Sunday, but it won't be long. So we have a lot of folks that are going to be traveling to a wedding this weekend. Brother Justin is getting married up in Diggins, Missouri, and then he's going to bring his bride back to Birmingham, and we're excited for this young couple. And Brother Evan Hood will be back with us this Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and we're excited about that. And he's been doing some really good work here. So we have a couple of individuals that are going to be with us in the next few weeks that have never been in our fellowship before. And I think you're going to be blessed by them and by their ministries. So at this point, at this reading in chapter 9, the six trumps have sounded. And 2 billion people in this last trump have been killed. And I mean, just if you're just watching, taking note of what's happening in current events today, you're listening to the news or you're reading about it, you understand that we're in a very volatile time with North Korea. And they are of a different mindset than we have ever dealt with before. And they have nukes. And the Iranians want nukes. And the Chinese want to prop up the North Koreans. And the Russians are sitting and kind of watching. But it's all very interesting because we are steamrolling toward that sixth trump. And it will without a doubt be nuclear. And it's going to take the lives of a third of the world's population. So you're looking at Red China, Islam, India or all three, and that's a lot of people. The United States is about 6% of the world's population or less over here, so we don't really have a we don't have much of a part in the body count. If they killed us all, we wouldn't add much to it or take much from it. But and I can't tell you that somebody's not going to lob one over here, and it's all very interesting to talk about. But we are there. We are right up in the middle of this thing. Israel is back in the land. The Middle East is configured like Ezekiel 38 declares that it would be 2,600 years ago. The four horsemen are the principal features in the earth right now. Catholicism, capitalism, communism, and Islam are right there. And if you're going to do business in the world, you're going to do business with them. And if you're going to have a war, you're going to have a war with them. The nations that are signified in Daniel and in Revelation by animal symbols, those animal symbol nations are in place right now, which are Britain and Russia and Germany and the wings of the eagle. We think we know who that might be. Just in the past week, there's been a very prominent news article about someone who is employing the Mark of the Beast technology in its employees at a large plant, an industrial complex in Wisconsin, and they're putting a silicone chip in their hand, and they can access computers and doors and entryways and the lunchroom and all kinds of things with that chip. And so here we are. We're right here at this. But as we're reading tonight, the thing that catches our attention is this, that after having seen all of the plagues and the calamities on the earth, that they repented not. And he gives you a laundry list of what they did not repent of. They didn't associate the calamity in the earth with their moral life or with their culture or with their connection to God. They didn't connect those things together. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. And always when the discussion is about false gods, they are juxtaposed with the true and living God. They can't see, however, he sees everything. They can't hear, but he hears our prayers. And so those descriptions are always in contrast to the true and living God. Neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. And it's interesting, the word sorcery there is pharmakei. It's the root word for pharmacy. I think they're all strung out on drugs. But he said they won't repent. And this is interesting, too, that there's a connection between sorcery and drugs. Well, if you've ever been around anybody that's been involved in illicit drug use, or you've ever been involved in illicit drug use yourself, you know that that, just like prayer opens a portal to the Spirit of God, alcohol and drugs open portals to other kinds of spirits. And when you're involved in that, it's just amazing how devilish the activities can become. They wouldn't repent of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And so he gives you a pretty good laundry list of things there that are displeasing to God. But after having seen the hand of God's judgment coming through the book of Revelation, 2,000-year-old prophecy being fulfilled, they would not repent. And so seeing the horrors of a body count of 2 billion did not drive these people to their knees, did not cause them. But you would think that simply the horrors of the world we're living in right now, there's quite a body count in Baltimore tonight. There's quite a body count in Chicago tonight. You would think people would be on their faces before God. But they continue to just go on with their life, and they disassociate these things. In Romans chapter 1, it's interesting. Romans 1 is one of the very best explanations for how men get to where they are today. And read that at your leisure. We'll just take a little sample of it tonight, but verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And this discussion begins with the fact that knowing God They worshiped him not as God. Mankind knew God. This is the answer to, well, what about people that have never heard? Everybody, if you chase down their family tree, everybody's heard in some generation. And you say, well, what about this person in this generation that they, maybe they're fifth or sixth generation past knew, but they don't know? What about them? All I can tell you is that Abraham was in a pagan culture, in a place where nobody knew about God. There was no church, there was no preacher, and he met God and dropped what he was doing and went away to become a participant in the promise of God. Everybody has access to God. Everybody has a chance. Everybody has access to the promise. Don't let that ever get in your head. Verse 29, these are symptoms of a culture or a people or a person that is not repentant, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. Just right there with all that other stuff. It's evil to be disobedient to your parents. And so that's not a message for you, but for your unless you're still being disobedient to your parents, but to our children. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so they not only do those things themselves, but they involve themselves vicariously. And I think he's looking down from 2,000 years ago to the entertainment industry of this day, or maybe to the Roman Colosseum of his own day, where people sat and watched people being fed to wild beasts and torn apart and hacking one another to death with primitive weapons. And that was entertainment. And they would cheer and clap as people killed one another. Well, we're not there yet. Oh, yeah, just in the last 2 weeks, a group of young people filmed a man drowning and were yelling at him and telling him, you better get out of there, you better get out of there, you're going to drown. And they watched him drown and they cursed him and they said, we're not going to help you. Wow. Yeah, we're living in a day that's just, and don't say there's never been a day like this, because there has. It was bad in Rome. It was bad in Greece. It was terrible in Babylon. And it's bad in 2017 in the earth. But I'm so glad that in every age there's been light. And in every age there's been promise. And in every age there's been hope. And in every age God's been real. And God's word has been available. And I'm so glad I'm a part of the church of the living God in this day. It's not better than other days. It's not worse than other days. It just depends on what you do with your day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is God's day. And so we see the nature of the day, but we understand that people see things around them and they do not repent, and they do not understand that one of the quickest access ways to God, to a remedy, to an answer, to hope, to promise, to the power of God, to unleash the word of God in your life, is repentance. They would not repent. The writer here is amazed that they would not repent. But I'm telling you, he's amazed because he knows the power of repentance. He knows that repentance is something that breaks shackles. He knows that repentance is something that causes God to come down on your side when you're jammed up and you can't find a way out. If you can find it in yourself to repent, to turn loose a bitterness, to forgive, to release others, to repent of all of these things that we've listed here, God will begin to move on your behalf. All it takes is repentance. Luke 16 is a classic passage for us regarding a lot of basic or fundamental theology. But it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we're going to begin the reading in verse 23, Luke 16, 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes. So the rich man died and he went to hell. Lazarus died and he was a beggar and he made his way into the presence of God. Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor, because there are poor people that go to hell. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. There are rich people in heaven. And there is no moral virtue in poverty or in wealth. Don't ever get on that bandwagon. Don't ever use either one as a pejorative. Well, they're poor, they must be idiots. Or they're rich, they must be evil. Don't ever get involved with that insipid mentality. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus is gone to heaven, or he's in the safe place that God has prepared for his people. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, he's talking to God, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's no getting out. Once you go to hell, you're going to make a cameo appearance at the white throne judgment, but that's going to be very little relief for the centuries, the eons of torment that are going to be involved in going to hell, so that they cannot pass to us. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, which means they have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. He said, surely, if a dead man danced at the foot of their bed tonight, they would repent. But God said, no, that would not move them. And we open up a discussion here and discover miracles do not move people to repentance. Miracles do not change your life. Miracles won't move you off the dime being who you are and then becoming who God wants you to be. The only thing that will accomplish that is faith. And he said, they have the word of God, let them hear that. He said, no, they won't hear the word of God. But if you'll send some special miracle to them, then they would repent. Don't be chasing after a special miracle. Get yourself into the heartland of the word of God, because it's only in the word of God that you're going to find the thing that creates faith in your life and in your heart. And he said unto him, if they will hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So the body count at the sixth trump does not drive people to repentance. And all the plagues that are beginning to stack up during the trumps of the book of Revelation does not drive men to repentance. And here God says that even if one came to you from the dead, it would not shake you to repentance. It would not create faith in your life. The only thing that creates faith in this reading is Moses and the prophets, or if you would, in our application, the word of God. So what he alludes to here is the simple fact that there's nothing but the word of God that will inspire faith in your life, that will quicken faith in your life, because the word of God is seed, and there's a spiritual dynamic associated with that. It can't just happen academically, intellectually. It's got to get down in your heart. Let him that hath an ear hear. He treats it like bread. He said it's like bread. He said it's bread. The word that I speak to you, it is spirit and it is life. But that whole sixth chapter of John has to do with bread, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and the people chasing him so he'll make more bread. But then he says, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. He said, you've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. He said, you've got to consume me. He said, this thing that I'm talking to you about has to get down inside of you, and just you assimilate it like you do a piece of bread. You are what you eat. You eat it, and before long it's down in your fingertips and in your your toe tips and out on the ends of your hair. And I mean, it's everywhere. Whatever you've been eating, it goes all through you. He said you need to eat the Word of God, and it needs to become a part of you. I'll tell you tonight, it's the only thing that will inspire faith in your life. The further you are from the Word, the further you are from faith. The Word of God inspires faith in your life, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10. Repentance is an act of faith. Amen. Repentance is a demonstration of faith. And faith comes from the Word of God. When people don't repent, they're not acting in faith. When people don't pray, they're not acting in faith. When people pray, it's because they believe they're going to get something. You go to work because you're going to get a check. If you don't go to prayer, I know it's because you don't believe in prayer. Well, I don't have time for prayer. Or I'm just, oh, you give me all the reasons in the world. But the reason you don't pray is because you don't think it works. And those among you that do pray, you pray because you know it works. You can stand and testify, I don't know much, but I know that God answers prayer. I can't tell you much, but I know that prayer works. Does anybody believe that? Is there a testimony? Is there a witness in the house tonight that prayer is alive and it really works? Praise God. Praise the Lord. So faith comes by the Word of God.
Amen.
And repentance is a work of faith. So repentance comes by the encounter of the human soul, the human heart, with the Word of God. It is a collision. It is God's world and my world in conflict. It is God's essential plan and my existential existence in conflict. It is Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and the angels crying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah falls on his face and says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He sees himself because he encounters God and God's plan and God's word. And that's what the Word of God does in us. James says it's like a man beholding his face in a mirror. You can only hope to ever see yourself and know yourself by the power of the Word of God. Absent the Word of God or the power of God, you'll never really know yourself. You'll never really find yourself. You'll never really become what you are capable of becoming. The potential that God has down in you can only be loosed by exposure to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. There's only one other thing I find in the Word of God that builds faith, and Jude talks about it. He says, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And so talking in tongues then is a faith builder. So I would recommend that you talk in tongues every day. I'd recommend that you talk in tongues a lot. Paul said, I don't care how much you talk in tongues, I talk in tongues more than all of you. That's what Paul said. So Paul spent a lot of time talking in tongues. So here's God's disposition. Romans chapter 10, verse 21. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The mercies of God endureth forever. God always has his hand extended to you. God always has his hand extended to his people. He's always reaching. He's reaching for the lost one. He's reaching for the faithful one. He's reaching for the hot one, and he's reaching for the backslidden one. He's reaching all the day long. He said, that's what I'm doing right now. Now, there's going to be a period of time when hell's going to be closed up and heaven's going to be closed up, and this chapter of existence is open. But while this is going on and the cross and the Christ are still in motion, I want you to understand that this is a day of mercy, and this is a day of opportunity, and anybody can come to God, and anybody can come to God right now. He said, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, why is God's plan so long? Why does it involve so many centuries? And why are there so many people? And why does it take so long? And he tells you it's simply because God's giving the whole world a long season of grace and mercy and possibility. Because, friend, when the door closes, this thing is done. And it's over with, and there won't be any going back. And you can lift up your voice with the rich man in hell and cry out to God for another chance, but there won't be one. But today, everything is possible. Today, everything God's made available is available to you. Today, he's given us everything that applies to or pertains to godliness and life. Today, you can do business with God. Today, the angels are ascending and descending in the latter work of God. Today, the word of God is available. And today, we can walk up and down in heavenly places and do business with God, the King of Kings and the Creator of all things. It's an amazing day. It's a wonderful day. It's going to be so sad that somebody was so busy working at their rinky-dink job and didn't have time to do business with God. It's bad when people get so tied up in natural things and work and other stuff and social things and don't realize the miracle they have in their children. And don't invest and don't connect and don't build bridge work with their children. That's a sad thing. But if you spend your life chasing a dollar and you don't connect with God, amen, that's going to be the greatest obscenity that you could ever imagine. Just an amazing, amazing waste. Jesus was merciful to Judas. And when he saw him in the garden, he called him friend. And when he knelt at the Last Supper, he washed his feet. Judas got to see Bartimaeus receive his eyesight. He got to see the lame man walk and the little woman with the issue healed. And he saw all those miracles. Judas saw every miracle, but it didn't move him when he needed strength to stand for God. Now, I'll tell you, Judas was sorrowful. Judas was so sad, he took the money back. He took the money back and he threw it in the floor. And he said, this is blood money. I've betrayed innocent blood. And his former business associate said, what is that to us? That's on you. And he went out and he didn't repent. He went out and he hanged himself. He was so sorry about what he had done. He hanged himself. He was sorry. But repentance is not sorrow. Repentance may involve sorrow, but repentance is not sorrow, because you can be very sorry and never do business with God. You can be sorry that your home is destroyed. You can be sorry that you've wasted your last few decades. You can be sorry over all kinds of mistakes and damage that you've done to other people. You can feel true sorrow over that, but that is not repentance. You could come to an altar and weep over all those things, and I don't know that that's a bad thing to do, but it is without effect if you don't get up and do something about it and change yourself, because repentance is turning around. Repentance is changing. It's saying, I see that for what it is. I understand that for what it is. And now I'm going to turn and I'm going to become something else, something associated with the word of God. And this is what Paul says to the church at Corinth. And he says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Your sorrow took you to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. If you're sorry and it's about God and you failed God and you're not consistent with the word of God, godly sorrow. I'm sorry because I'm not pleasing God. I'm sorry because I'm not fulfilling my God-given potential. I'm sorry because I've disobeyed God. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, which is what what Judas had, worketh death. Just being sorry, feeling martyred, being crushed in your spirit, that won't create change in your life. Just being sad about what's happened and who you are, that won't create change. But you've got to get up and you've got to find a promise somewhere in the Word of God. And you've got to lay hold of that and say, that's my tomorrow. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to be. This is the new day in my life. This is the change that I will accomplish in my life. You have to lay hands on the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And repentance is an act of faith, saying yes to God. Amen. It's not just sorrow. Repentance is an act of faith. Right. Repentance says, there's a new day. Right. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's not going to be like the old day. Repentance is an act of faith. It's saying, I'm going to be a new man. I'm going to be a new woman. I don't know what I will be, but I know that God's going to make it happen in me. And it's an act of faith. It's an act of hope in the Word of God. Isn't it amazing that Israel had miracles on every side of them? From the time God was pounding Egypt with plagues, they saw the waters turn to blood and the lice and the frogs and the dead cattle and the hail and fire. They saw that God separated Goshen from Egypt and it rained down on Egypt, but it didn't rain down on Goshen. They saw all of that. They saw the Red Sea split and they saw the tower of fire every night, and they saw the pillar of cloud every day, and they ate bread. God given bread off the ground every day, and they could not believe God because they wouldn't invest themselves in the Word of God. Miracles do not promote faith in your life. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Unbelief is just the word that is set in opposition to faith. If you don't have faith, then you have unbelief. But there is a spirit of unbelief. And you need to be aware of that. We live in a day that you can hardly walk in our world without feeling the molasses effect of unbelief. It's all over us. People don't believe God for squat. They don't believe God can do anything. Some of them will tell you that you can't get the Holy Ghost anymore. They don't believe in the Holy Ghost. They don't believe in the Word of God being forever settled in the heavens. They think it's kind of a living, changing document, like they want to make the Constitution of the United States. And so they don't believe in the Word of God, and unbelief is all around, and despair is everywhere. In a day where people need God so very desperately, people have set the Word of God on a shelf. I'm so glad I'm a part of a fundamental church that believes in the Word of God and believes that the Word of God means what it says and says what it means, and that the Word of God can still change lives. I was so excited the other night at that Ignite conference. We had two little girls sitting up in the balcony there with Jasper and Brittany and Whitney, and they were getting the sermon translated for them. They are hearing impaired, and they heard the Word of God and they responded to it, and people began to work with them, and they both received the Holy Ghost up in that balcony there at that meeting. And they are deaf and they don't speak, but when they got the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. And somebody told me, well, that can't be true. People can't speak in tongues when they get the Holy Ghost, and that can't be essential, and that can't be the sign of God. Because what about deaf people? Deaf people can't speak. But I'm glad to tell them, one of the first persons that got the Holy Ghost in the storefront when we first cranked up the church, right there in the front of the horse trough where we baptized folks, Dwayne Camp got the Holy Ghost. And Dwayne can't make much noise at all, but when he got the Holy Ghost, he just chattered like a Chinaman, just talked in tongues to beat the band. Now, you do what you want with that, but when they got the Holy Ghost in the Bible, they spoke in tongues. And when they get the Holy Ghost today, even if they can't speak, they speak in tongues. We believe the Word of God. We believe it's true. We believe every promise in the book is ours. We believe that God has a lot of wonderful things that he's doing in the earth, and it belongs to us. And things that are available to the church, and they belong to us. And we believe in revival, and we believe in end time revival. And we believe that in the last day, God will pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. And we believe that when people go down in the water in Jesus' name, that a change takes place, and that they become a new creature or a new creation. And we believe the blood of Jesus washes away every sin. And we believe that when you get the Holy Ghost, you get the power of God down in you to live a righteous life and a holy life. We believe that God puts families back together again. We believe that God can turn your head back around straight and fix your heart and heal your body. We believe God is able to do everything he said in his word. Let's clap our hands and lift up a voice of praise unto God. Do you believe the word of God? We praise you, mighty God. We worship you, O God. Praise God. So they wouldn't quit murmuring and complaining. You know, murmuring and complaining, that's not the voice of faith. Murmuring and complaining is the voice of unbelief. Always griping. Got to have something to gripe about. So you gripe about the weather. Oh, God, this rain. Oh, and when it's not, oh, God, we need some rain. And just griping about everything. Griping about the kids and the wife or the husband. Just griping. What is that? That's the voice of unbelief. That's what the Bible calls murmuring. That God heard their murmuring and was displeased. And murmuring got them all kicked out of the promise. Because it is symptomatic of unbelief. If you're an apostolic, only thing people ought to hear out of you is good stuff. And the scripture says, if you can't say something good about folks, put a knife to your throat. That's pretty serious. That's Old Testament for rip your eye out, cut your hand off. But that's even more serious. Cut your head off. This thing won't shut up. I'm going to cut her off. That's unbelief. You got to repent of that. Repentance is the door to healing for that spirit of unbelief. Repentance is the doorway for the beginning of a change in your life. You have to have faith. And faith comes by the word of God. Well, how does faith come by the word of God? Well, I read what the word of God says, and I say yes to that. And every time I say yes to the word of God, it cancels out something on the unbelief side that would become a murmur or a complaint or a gripe or a negative. And so the more I'm invested in the word of God, the more good stuff. Nehemiah told them, he said, now listen, I'm reading to you from the word of God, and a lot of you are weeping because it's not like it was back in Solomon's day, or maybe you see how sinful you are because of the word of God. But he told them, I want you to stop all the weeping. I want you to find something fat to eat. Eat the fat, he said. I want you to drink the sweet. Find something sweet. Find something good. Find something good. There is always something good. I don't care where you are. John was on Patmos. John was on a prison island to die for the cause of God. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You can find something good. You can find your way into the presence of God. You don't ever hang your harp on the willow. That is a voice of unbelief. But you take your harp down and you begin to sing a song and give God praise and magnify him. Somebody ought to say amen. I know we are few here tonight, and I know we're over 40, but my God, we got a voice and we got hands and we can praise and magnify God. You need to find something good to say. You need to find something good in everybody you interact with. I can find something good about the devil. He's faithful. He is. Because he's always after you. And he's always on the job. He's a faithful devil. You can find something good in people. And if you can't, it's because you've got an old rotten spirit of unbelief. Well, you don't know what they did. And you don't know who they are. That's not the proposition. You're not responsible for them. You're responsible for you. God holds you accountable for you. And you'll never get a pass from God because of someone else's behavior toward you. And Peter tries to squeeze out of that conversation with Jesus when Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He said, what about him? And he points to John. And Jesus says, what's that to you? What if I tell him he's not going to die until I come? You know, it's not about the other person. You don't get a pass. You don't have an excuse. You can rationalize anything you want to rationalize, but it's not your boss. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not the trouble. It's not the kids. It's all about you and God. And if you get it right with God, if you can find the promise in the Word of God, faith says yes to God. And repentance is something that God grants us where we are operating outside of the scope of the Word of God. Repentance brings us into the scope of the Word of God. When we find ourselves standing outside, but we see the Word of God and it strikes our heart and we are at conflict. You may have been living for God for decades by now, but there will always be something that you find in the Word of God that beckons you to the next level, that calls you to another day of consecration, that wakes you up in a place where you've been slow or sleepy in the Spirit. It's easy to get lulled to sleep in this world. It's easy to lose your sharpness and your focus, but there's nothing like the Word of God to bring you back and reorient you and get you alive again. That's why the preaching of the Word of God is so important, and it seems so foolish, and the Bible calls it foolishness, but he said he'll save us by the foolishness of preaching. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. John preached, repent. And multitudes came to be baptized, and a sea change was coming to Israel and to the whole world. Peter preached, repent, and on the very first day, 3,000 people were baptized. Jonah preached, and he preached reluctantly. He didn't want to be in Nineveh. He wanted them to die without God, and he knew the mercies of God, and it scared him that God might forgive those pagans that had treated Israel so abysmally, and he preached to them, and he was reluctant, and his heart wasn't in it, but they heard the Word of God, and they repented, and they were saved and spared, and God lifted the hand of judgment off of that city. He would have saved others. In Matthew, Jesus really upbraids some of the present cities that he did miracles in. Matthew 11:20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes, because the preaching of the Word of God brings repentance. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, you'll be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now that's down in the cellar. That's down in the basement. And he's talking to people upon whom he has bestowed tremendous miracles, but they are not inspired to faith and they don't repent, because miracles don't create faith and miracles don't bring you to repentance. So repentance is where we start, and repentance is how we continue. Repentance is the tabernacle and the altar in the front of the tabernacle system. Repentance is morning and evening sacrifice. It's smoke going up continually out of that area. And if you're in the furthest encampment around that tabernacle, that encampment of Israel, you can see that smoke billowing up. You could probably smell it because it's got flour and wine and oil. It smells like barbecue and marinade. And you can smell the meat sizzling. But they can see it, and it's going up all the time because it's a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice and special personal sacrifice and special feast day sacrifices. And there are sacrifices going up constantly. That altar is a type of our altar. It's a type of our sacrifice. It's a type of the first step into the presence of God. It begins a process by which they make their way in ultimately to the place where the Shekinah glory of God is, and the mercy seat is there, and the provision of God is there, and the authority of God is there, and the word of God is there. It all begins. Access begins with sacrifice, and sacrifice is the heart of repentance. And they come and they bring what God has asked for, and they enter into God's process, and they do that continually. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer up your bodies a living sacrifice. We don't die. Jesus died for us. But we bring our life and put it on an altar. And it's continually offering up a sweet smelling savor of sacrifice unto God. Let's stop for just a minute and let's give God a little praise and let's magnify him. We begin everything with repentance. And repentance is a constant in our experience in God. We begin everything by repentance. It is like the altar in front of the tabernacle. It's a continual in our experience. The Lord's Prayer is many things. It's enter into with praise. It's acknowledging the part you play in the body. Our Father. It's looking up to God. It's a reorienting of yourself and your mind and your heart unto God. It's hallowed be thy name. It's praise and worship. It's praying the things of God into your life, his kingdom and his will. But down at the end of it, there's a prayer of repentance, because God gives it to you as a framework for prayer, and he wants you to have repentance every day. He wants you to pray every day, not to repeat the Lord's Prayer, but to use it as a bullet point outline for your own personal prayer. And somewhere down in there, after you've praised and after you've entered in and after you've prayed his kingdom and his will and after you've even prayed for bread or daily provision, then God says, but don't quit until you pray a prayer of repentance. God, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so God plants repentance and plants a prayer of forgiveness in the depth of the Lord's Prayer, because it's something you need to have not only in the beginning of your approach to God, the first time you come to God, but there will be always an occasion for repentance, and there will always be a need for a system that includes repentance, and the Lord's Prayer is indicative of that. We offer up our bodies a living sacrifice. We offer up the fruit of our lips, a praise to God continually. Repentance is how we continue in God. Repentance is the reactivation clause in both the Old and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, at 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave their wicked ways, if they'll seek my face, he said, they'll come to me, he said, then I'm going to hear their prayers and I'm going to forgive their sins and I'm going to heal their land. Well, this is a prayer not for the Philistines, not for the Amalekites. This is a prayer for those that are in covenant with God. This is a prayer for those that are in covenant by the law of Moses. And so when that high priest every year on the Day of Atonement sprinkles the blood, everybody in Israel is covered by the blood. Everybody in Israel, the most despicable among them, because of the way that covenant was established, the most despicable among them is completely clean on the day that the blood is applied. The next day, people are walking in their own life, doing their own things, involving themselves in sin. And if they are just a sinner at heart, they go on and never look back and never think about God. But those that want to continue their relationship with God, they come back, and under the rubric of this promise and other examples of the mercy of God and repentance in the Old Testament, they can pray a prayer of repentance, and the blood is reactivated. That's exactly what happened to the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was a Jew, and the thief on the cross was a backslider. But he turned to his God hanging on the cross beside him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And his heart turned toward God. And earlier in the afternoon, they were both cursing him. The gospel record tells you both of those thieves were cursing him and making fun of him and mocking him. But somewhere in the evening, I don't know what happened. He watched Jesus as he embraced, he felt, he saw whatever was happening around him. And on that cross beside him, he understood and he figured out who this was. And he turns to him and prays a prayer of repentance. If he'd have been a Philistine, he'd have been out of luck. If he'd have been a Gentile, he would have been out of luck because he was not in covenant. Is there a deathbed experience? Yes, but only for people who are in covenant with God already. If you're not in covenant with God, you must repent of your sins. You must be baptized in Jesus' name. You must receive the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. Then you have been born of the water and of the Spirit. The book tells me that you can't get in unless you've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. But once you're in, then you need a continual experience in repentance. And so the New Testament is going to give us the same treatment. Now, Ezekiel chapter 18, here's God's mentality about this. This is God's attitude about it. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither father bear the iniquity of the son. Everybody stands in his or her own place before God in responsibility to God. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins, if he repents that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. You can see clearly and understand clearly that repentance is what you do. It's something you do. It's not just a feeling or a thought. It's not even the prayer that you pray. Necessarily, it is coming into line with the word of God. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God wants everybody to come to repentance. But when the righteous, repentance is not a one-way street. Repentance is a two-way street. When the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, this also is repentance. He repents of the right thing and turns into something else. The righteous turns away from righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth. Shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass. It won't matter that I've lived for God for 30 years. It won't matter that I've served God faithfully. God's going to deal with me in the present because he is the I am that I am. He is always God in the present. And so what I've done has a cumulative effect only if I am yet doing business with God. But I won't get a passing grade if I live like the devil today. What I did yesterday won't help me at all before God. All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he's committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. I can hear John saying, after all that God showed them, after all the word of God fulfilled in their life here in the end time, yet they did not repent. They did not turn. Repentance is easy. Repentance is simple. Anybody can repent. Anybody can turn to God. Anybody can come to God. He calls to them at the end of that 18th chapter of Ezekiel, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you've transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament reactivation clause is 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Why do I need that altar in my life continually offering up smoke before God? Because every one of us miss the mark every day. When I repent, I pray about things that I know. I pray about things that I don't know. I pray about things that I've left undone. God sees me clearly. I can live a day and not know. If you ask me, if you put a gun to my head, I might not know of anything that I've done that day that would be egregious against God. I might have gone down the list and lived it all perfectly before God, but I still pray a prayer of repentance that day, because you know how it is. You send a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old in to make up the bed and clean up the room, and they come out and they're just smiling and they've done a great job, but you walk in and it's still a mess, and you can see all kinds of things. That's how we are before God. You think you've lived a good day, and God looks at you and says, man, we need to work on that. We've got to get that better. And so those are things, that's not adultery and murder and maybe fornication, but it's something that's still not like God, because I'm always, as much as I grow, I'm closing the gap toward my essential self. I'm closing the gap toward God's calling in my life, but I'll never get there until the trump sounds. I won't get there until God gives us that new body, and then we know, even as we are known, and then we understand on a par with what is potentially available for us. So I pray a prayer of repentance every day. But he says, if we'll just walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There is a cleansing that takes place organically in the body of Christ as we practice the things of God and as we live for God. There is just something that falls off of us and we're cleansed. But he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that the mercies of God endure forever? Anybody here need the mercies of God in your life? Anybody here glad that God cleanses us, that the blood still works, and that God is today, on this day in August in 2017, God hears a prayer of repentance. And I just ask God, Lord, I know you see stuff that's wrong with me that I don't even see yet. You see stuff that needs fixing in me, and I repent over those things, that I am not what he has purposed for me to be yet. But I'm one of the first little songs I taught the girls on the piano, and first one of the first songs I taught them to learn harmonies with. They were just little bitty things, and it was just a little simple song that says, he's still working on me. And I would get them to singing that and all. But you know, because we did it so often and so much, I still hear that thing almost every morning when I wake up. As soon as my foot hits the floor, I start hearing music. And sometimes it's church music and sometimes it's not. I'm just telling you, the natural mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. I just hear music. I mean, I've woken up before and heard Led Zeppelin, and I don't know where that came from. It's just back there in the archives somewhere. So you try to get on another channel or something. You know, but sometimes I hear that he's still working on me. I'm not quite there yet, but he's still doing that work in my life. And repentance is how that happens. I don't want to be out there on the end of this discussion continuum where people have heard God, seen everything God has, all the prophecy coming to pass. And the writer, John, is just saying, and can you believe they still haven't repented? I want to be way down here on this end of the continuum where the writer John or anybody else looks and says, now those people are doing this right. They're praying, they're seeking the face of God, they're repenting on an everyday basis, and when they step out of line, they ask for God's mercy, and when they get angry with people, they ask for God's mercy, and when they look in the good word of God, and it's like a mirror, and they see themselves, and they see they've got stuff on them, like my attitude's not right, and I've gotten far from God, and I'm getting a little carnal here, they repent before God, and I want to be on this end of the continuum where I use the process of God, and repentance is a major component of that. It's a gift from God. Can you imagine what God has given us with repentance, with prayer? He's allowed us to come continually into His presence and to come and be cleansed on a daily basis, on a regular basis, to wake up in the morning, to lay our head down at night and know that everything is right with God. If my ticker stops in the middle of the night, if a meteorite finds my little spot on the earth, if some crazy breaks in the front door and takes us out in the, I don't know what's going to happen in the middle of the night with us, but I am so glad to be able to lay my head down at night and sign off with God and say, God, I've done it, man. I'm done. I am out. You take care of it. And I trust Him. He's going to do that. But I don't want to lay my head down on a pillow with aught against my brother. I don't want to lay my head down on my pillow owing my brother something. I don't want to go to sleep at night knowing that I haven't treated somebody in the kingdom of God well. I want to repent of all of those things that are not like God. And I may not be able to make it right with you in the moment of my repentance, but I can make it right with God. And I know that that debt's going to be settled. Let's lift up our hands and talk to Him a little bit tonight. You may have something on your heart that you want to make square with God tonight. Why don't you just call on Him? Why don't you just pray a little bit? Could we just stand a little bit here tonight and call on the name of the Lord together? Mighty God, we love You and we give You all praise and we magnify You. God, we need You tonight to cleanse us, to wash us, to heal us. God, help us to be what You've called us to be. Help us to be alive in Your kingdom, to know Your ways, oh God. Help us, God, to be what You've planned for us. Help us to love one another. Help us to forgive our brothers and our sisters, oh God. Help us to be obedient in everything that You've taught us in Your word. And we pray that You would, in the name above every name. God, we praise You. Mighty God, we worship You. Ah, we lift You up, oh God, and magnify Your name. Glory to God. If you're near somebody, if you're not, then scoot over a little bit. But if you're close to somebody and it works, would you lay your hand on them or take their hand and let's pray for one another tonight? Let's do that. Hallelujah. Mighty God, worthy God. Hallelujah. Just pray God's blessing and goodness and mercy on your brother, your sister, and the Lord tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, mighty God. Hallelujah, mighty God. God, mighty God, cleanse us and forgive us tonight. God, mighty God, wash us and purge us tonight. Ah, mighty God, help us, Lord, to be the people You've called us to be. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Pray what you know and then let the Holy Ghost pray. Talk in tongues there while you're praying with one another tonight.
Abbe mata tala la bosondolo corre na mala.
Mighty God, worthy God, holy God. Praise the Lord. And if you got a praise on your heart, let's give Him some praise and thank Him. Ah, we bless Your name, O God. We praise You, O God. How wonderful are Your ways. How wonderful are Your ways, O God. Praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to be with you on a Wednesday night and to handle the Word of God with you. And so we're looking forward to good things and expect praise reports on Sunday of all the good things that have happened in your life this week. And looking forward to what God will do in the house on Sunday. Greet and bless one another before you make your way out. My wife sends you her regards. She's under the weather tonight with a bunch of our other church family. And I need to just pray for them all that God will raise them up. Lord bless you.